First John chapter 5, I'm going to read tonight verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Chapter 5, dealing with the principles of our fellowship. We've already talked about the principle of our birth, the principle of our belief, the principle of the book. We're going to talk tonight about the principle of our boldness as pertaining primarily to prayer. Verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Now, the Apostle John here in chapter 5 is dealing with the fact of our belief in the Lord Jesus, or our birth through our belief in the Lord Jesus, and the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he declares here in chapter 5 thus far that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we can be confident of three things. We can be confident, he said in verses 1 through 5, we can be confident of victory in our lives. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God. Not only that, but he said we can also be confident, we studied last week, of eternal life. I thank God for that. Now, the book of 1 John, if you were to put it in a capsule, you'd have to say is really a book of certainties. There's some things that you can be certain about. There are certain things you can be positive or you can be confident about. And he's saying here, we can be confident that we have victory in our lives whenever we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident that we have eternal life when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said this life was in his Son. But not only that, but tonight we're going to talk about, he says, we can have confidence or boldness in prayer. Now, that's really what that word confidence means there. It was a word which literally meant to have boldness in speech. If we were to put it in today's language, we would say we have freedom of speech. We hear a lot of emphasis put on that in America today, amen, usually for the benefit of lewdness and profanity and not for that which is good and edifying, isn't that right? But that's what the word means here. It means that we have boldness. So we want to talk tonight about our boldness before God, primarily with respect to prayer. That's what he deals with in these two verses. We want to talk tonight about the foundation of prayer. The foundation of prayer. Now, the foundation of anything we know, any relationship we have with God, has to be based upon faith. Our work is as filthy rags. Anything that we do is not going to merit as anything with God. If we approach God, we approach Him because of His grace, but we have to approach Him through a channel, and that channel is faith. Hebrews 11:6 said, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So the foundation of prayer is faith. That's exactly what he's talking about here in chapter 5 when he talks about us believing in the name of the Son of God, or believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of our prayer. The same thing whereby we came unto Him and got saved. Now, here's what we're going to point out here. How can we approach Him in confidence in prayer if we don't have confidence of eternal life? And that's why they're in this order, you see here. Last week we dealt with the fact that we can know that we do have eternal life. I believe that. I believe we can have confidence in that fact. Not based upon our performance, not based upon our abilities, not based upon our genealogy, but simply based upon the fact that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe the record that God has wrote of His Son. That entails His birth, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, His ascension, His intercessory ministry at the right hand of God right now. We believe that because that is the record that God has given of His Son. But how can we approach God in confidence in prayer if we haven't already settled that thing? I believe that's why that these verses are in the order that they're in here. We came unto Him in faith to get saved. Paul said that we were saved by grace through faith. That was the channel whereby we approached God. Well, prayer is the same thing. And so what he's saying here is that by faith we have confidence to come before Him based upon what He's done and based upon the record of His Son in the Word of God. Now, Jesus said this. He said, "Whatsoever you ask, if you ask believing, then you shall receive it." And so remember that word believing is a participial form of the word to believe, which is the same word which is translated faith. And so we say, whatsoever you ask in faith is literally what he's saying, believing that you have it, then you shall receive it. So that is the prerequisite or the basis or the foundation, if you will, of prayer. You first of all got to believe, believe, believe. Now, we know from our study of the Word of God and the study of faith that believing is more than just a mind's ascension to a fact. Now, Judas is scared. I believe mentally, in his mind, he ascended to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. I believe that. But he never made a commitment to him as the Messiah in the ministry wherein he came. I believe that Judas expected the Messiah to be a warrior king, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to come deliver them from the dominion of the Roman Empire. And in such a state, I believe he ascended mentally to Jesus as the Messiah. I believe personally, and you don't have to agree, it doesn't really amount to anything, that is why Judas tried to put him on the spot so that he would have to rebel against the Roman Empire whenever he betrayed him. But it was because of his own selfish desires and needs that he was motivated. And so, believing is not a mental ascension to a fact alone, but it is a commitment to a fact. Faith is confidence based and built upon testimony. And so, whenever we come to God in faith, we come committing ourselves to that which He has said and that which we are seeking. See what I'm saying? Now, here's the way Jesus put it. He said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it would be so. Isn't that right? So, it doesn't mean that you come to a mental ascension to a fact, but the fact that you accept something wholeheartedly to the point that you commit your whole body, soul, and spirit to that fact and rest upon it. That is what believing is. And so, if we pray believing, well, that's the only way that you can begin prayer. I mean, that's the foundation. If you can't believe, there's no use going any further, because prayer is all based upon the Word of God. Now, this word confidence, this boldness, is really the opposite of the word shame. In other words, we don't have to come to God in prayer ashamed because we know what we are. I mean, isn't that right? There's no need for us to come to God in prayer ashamed because we're not coming upon the basis of our own name, our own abilities. Isn't that right? Flip back with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Let's read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 19. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness, there's that word, to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that before the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the temple, the holy place, was a place to be dreaded because it was a place of death. And if a man did not go in there with an absolutely perfect offering and sacrifice, then that man did not come out alive. And so he's saying, since Jesus rent the veil of that holy place through His flesh, whenever He died and shed His blood for us and offered upon the holy altar before God, that we no longer have to come in based upon any other sacrifice save that which was accepted in His blood. And therefore, we don't have to be ashamed, so to speak, but we can come in full confidence before Him. Why? Because we come based upon not what we are doing or what we have done or anything else except simply the fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, all prayer is based upon the promises in the Word of God. If what we pray isn't some way linked to the Word of God and the promises that we find therein, then it's not a true and actual prayer. Now, let me point this out to you. If you go and look in the Old Testament, you find that the prayers of the old saints of God in the Old Testament, that they based all of their prayers upon what God had revealed unto them in the days beforehand. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, changed his name, made promises unto him, said, I'm going to give this land to you. He transferred the promises on down to Isaac and to Jacob. And after God formed the nation of Israel and called them out of Egypt, the prayers that you find, Moses praying, are based upon what God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises that God had already made before. There was a time whenever God was going to destroy. Well, there were several times when God was going to destroy the nation of Israel and raise one up of Moses. And what did Moses say whenever he began to pray? He said, Lord, remember what you said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the promises that you made in your word, because he knew it was impossible for God to lie or deny himself, and that God's going to honor his word. And so his praying and intercession before God was based upon what God had already promised in his word. Now when you come to the prophets, as it progresses on through Revelation, you find them basing their request upon the promises that were made to the nation Israel as a nation. And when they go into exile, well, when you look at Elijah at Mount Carmel, well, what did he do when he constructed the altar? He put 12 stones, each one representing what? A tribe of the nation Israel. Isn't that right? And he prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and not Jacob, but he called him Israel. And his prayer was based upon the promises that God had made concerning the nation Israel. He prayed concerning the promises that were revealed by the revelation, the Word of God, up to his time. We find Daniel in the exile and the other prophets. Whenever they prayed, Nehemiah prayed concerning the city and concerning God's will for Israel coming back to the land. Daniel did also. He opened his window and he prayed toward the east, toward Jerusalem, because he knew that the promises of God were based upon the things that were revealed through those who came before him. Now, it's no different whenever you and I pray. We pray according to the promises that we find in this book. Now, how are you going to pray based upon these promises? Only one way, and that's to pray through faith. That's the foundation of prayer. That's what I'm trying to get you to see, that our confidence lies not in what we're able to do, but in what He is able to do. And so whenever we pray, we don't just make up things that sound pretty and try to get God involved in things, but we look at the revealed Word of God, what God has promised, and then we simply pray according to those promises. You say, well, I have some strange needs. You don't have a need anywhere that will not fit itself somewhere into a promise of God if it's a real need. And we get a little bit further in that a little bit later on. Now, this confidence in prayer has to be based upon His ability and His wisdom. First of all, we have to believe that He's able to do what we want Him to do. There's no use of getting down, isn't that right? I mean, we have so many people today in the churches that can say prayers, but they really don't pray prayers. Matter of fact, you remember Jesus said when you pray, get in your closet and pray. Huh? Get in your closet and pray. No distractions, no one beholding you and listening to what you say, so you can just have a heart-to-heart with your Father. Huh? And a lot of people can say pretty prayers, you see, in front of people, but I wonder sometimes how many of us really can get down and pray. If we don't have a faith in His ability, a confidence that He can do what He said He'll do, then there's no use in us saying the beautiful prayers, because we're not doing any business with God. And then we've got to have confidence in the fact that He has the wisdom to know what to give us and what to answer in our prayers. Without that, then we're in a heap of trouble. Amen. But we go on here. There are some fundamentals to prayer. There are some things that we need to be aware of when we go to God in prayer, because these two verses are dealing with answered prayer. Huh? Answered prayer. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. He's talking about answered prayer. But He reveals here in His epistle and in His gospel, and the other writers reveal, that there are some fundamentals to what we might call answered prayer. Number one that John talks about here, he talks about obedience. Look in chapter 3, verse 22. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. One of the fundamentals to getting your prayers answered is living an obedient life. An obedient life. Well, what is an obedient life? Just simply doing what His desire is for your life. I hate to use the phrase that we keep commandments, because so many people desire to list rules and things to do in order to stay this and to stay that, when really it's a natural outflow of what you got if you'll just yield yourself to Him. And that's what obedience is yielding yourself to God. Now, I love to just give my boy the things that he desires, don't you? I mean, most of us that way with our children. Within our budget, we like to give our children what they desire. Now, the fact of the matter is, God is more willing to give us our desires than we usually are to ask Him. I mean, we usually say, well, ain't you praying about this little thing? It's mighty small, and so it's not that important, so ain't you praying about it, you see? But the truth of the matter is, God's more willing to hear us and to give us our desires than we really are to seek His face and to get those things. But if we are not obedient, then it's kind of like it is with a child. If a child is disobedient and you're always showering it with gifts and everything that it wants, then where is the motive for him to change his lifestyle? I mean, because he doesn't see any disadvantage to being disobedient. But if he ever gets it through his head that whenever I don't do right, that I may not get this, or I may not get that whenever I want it, I may not get a Snicker bar on the way home from school if I didn't do good in school, or whatever it might be, then they get the message and they realize that obedience is a benefit. And so for us to get down before God whenever we've lived a disobedient life and expect God to give us everything that we want is kind of a paradox. It just really doesn't work that way. And so John's saying that we know that he's going to listen to us because we do those things which are pleasing to him. So an obedient life is very important to answered prayer. Now that's not exclusive, and I don't want to go too far in that. There are times whenever God has answered prayer in disobedience. But the rule, that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is obedience is a fundamental factor in receiving answers, positive answers, let's put it that way, to your prayers. You get an answer if you're a child of God. Most of the time, no problem. Is that what you're thinking? Right. We're talking about positive answers in the affirmative. Amen. All right, number two. Fundamental is abiding in Him. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it'll be done. John 15. He said, if you abide in me, he was talking about himself being the vine and we the branches, and my word abide in you. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about maintaining a fellowship together. Maintaining a fellowship together. How do we maintain fellowship together? We maintain it through the Word of God. We maintain it through prayer. I mean, a prayerless Christian is like one person trying to hold a conversation. Because God speaks to us through His Word. The only way you're going to communicate with God is through prayer. I mean, if you know another way, the postal service doesn't run heaven yet. There's no other way I know of you can get a word up there except through prayer. And so whenever we abide in Him, we maintain our fellowship with Him. He said His word abides in us. That's His communication with us, His maintenance with us. Isn't that right? And we abide in Him. How are we going to do that? By communicating with Him in prayer. Amen. Now, the word abiding in us is going to take care of the obedient factor that we just talked about. Isn't that right? So they kind of run together. But that's what the book of 1 John is about. Fellowship. And John tell you how to maintain that fellowship. And said, if you maintain fellowship with God, then you can ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Huh? And so it's important that we worship God. And that we keep the line open to God. And that we maintain that fellowship with Him all the time. So that whenever we do have a need, we can present it to Him with confidence. Now, that's what John's talking about. I mean, it's one thing to get down and pray. And most of us do. We get down and pray and we say, well, you know, I did my part. And we really get up not expecting anything to be done. We need to be obedient. We need to practice obedience. And we need to maintain our fellowship with Him all the time. You know, it's sad, but what we Christians do, we usually come to Him whenever we have a need.
And, I mean, we can always come up with what we call a need, can't we, when it comes down to it. But most of us really only come whenever we get in dire straits. Isn't that right? But what we should do is maintain a fellowship with Him constantly so that whenever we do have these dire needs, we can fall before Him and have confidence in the fact that He hears us and that He is going to respond and we're going to receive a positive answer to our prayers. Another fundamental is that we pray in His name. He said, whatsoever you ask in My name, that you'll receive it. Now, that is fundamental, that we pray in Jesus' name. You see, He is the agent through which we go to get to the Father. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and there He pleads our case. He intercedes for us and presents our needs to the Father. And it's in the name of Jesus and none other that we pray. Amen. It's in His name that we approach the Father. But tied also to that, the Bible says we should pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 and Jude, verse 20 there said, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, what's He talking about there? He's talking about just what we were talking about a minute ago, saying prayers and praying prayers. There's only one agent to get your prayer through this roof tonight and to the throne of God. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes, takes our prayers to the Son of God who lays our case before the Father. That's the way it goes. You see, God has an order whereby He works, just like He ordained for our families to work. Isn't that right? Man, the head of the household, and the woman subject to him, the helpmeet, and the children subject to her, and it goes on and goes on. And Christ, the head of the church. Isn't that right? So, the Holy Spirit, we pray in the Holy Spirit means simply that you don't pray in the flesh like so many do. And that you pray through Him. He is your agent. And that you understand that it is His responsibility to relay, even when you don't know what to pray, Romans 8 says, what you need to the Father. Now, the Bible says God's willing and God wants to answer our prayers. But what John points out, the number one fundamental that he points out here in the verses we just read is that we need to pray according to His will. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, that's where the problem comes in, you see. Praying according to His will. You see, God has a greater desire to make you holy than He does to make you happy. Now, don't misunderstand me. God wants you to be happy, but sometimes it takes you being unhappy for a while for God to make you holy. Then when God gets you in that position, God can make you happy, you see. Kind of like the disobedient child that we were talking about a while ago. Sometimes God has to make us do without some things to get us in a position where that He can make us happy, you understand? And He knows full well how to do that. And how does He do that? Through His will. Now, Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." When Jesus was in the garden, Luke 22, He prayed this prayer. He said, "Father, if it be Thy will that this cup pass from Me, nevertheless, Thy will be done." Jesus, the Son of God, said, if there's any other way to save poor, wretched man from his sin, then let's do it. However, Your will take priority. Your will be done. So what was He doing? He was praying His desire. Nevertheless, He was praying according to the will of God. He prayed according to the will of He said, I didn't come to do My own will, but I came to do the will of the Father. That was what He always told His disciples. And He manifested the Father unto them. Now, Jesus also, He taught His disciples to pray, Thy will be done. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth even as it is in heaven. So, Jesus not only practiced the will of the Father, but He taught the will of the Father unto the disciples. And He said, whenever you pray above all that God's will would be done. Now, He said here that if we pray according to His will, He heareth us. Now, the Bible says all things are naked and open for the eyes of the Lord. So I have a problem trying to think for a moment that God doesn't hear everything goes on. I believe God hears it, but I believe what the Bible is saying here, what John's saying here is here, that He does not regard some of the things that some people pray. And that's what I think he's meaning here in the sense of to hear their prayer. I mean, God knows everything that goes on every minute. And so God knows everything that is said. The Bible says that he's writing down everything. There's nothing being missed. God knows what's being said, what's going on. But what he's saying here is that we know that he regards our prayers. He listens to them and he accepts them whenever we request things that fall into his will. Now, what he's saying here is that God's desire is to give us anything in our lives that will aid in the accomplishment of his will. Now, God has a will for our lives as individuals. God has a will for the church here at Liberty House of Prayer. And when you put all of our God's will for our individual lives together, then you can accomplish the will for Liberty House of Prayer. And so what he's saying is that God wants to give you everything that you need to accomplish his will in your life. And whenever you pray for those things, God will hear you. God will regard that prayer. And God won't deny those things to you. But the thing about it is we usually get down and we don't pray according to his will because we're seeking our will above his. Now, had you ever stopped to think that there were three men, well, there were actually more, but there were three men in particular in the Old Testament that prayed to die? Moses, Elijah, and Jonah. I mean, we're talking three pretty okay boys when it boils down to it. Isn't that right? They all prayed that God would let them die. Moses, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they were on their way through the wilderness there, and God provided manna for them. They went to complain. And they were crying and weeping in the doors and saying, "We want some meat. Who can give us flesh?" And they were crying for meat. Moses went to God like he usually did and said, "God, why have you placed such a burden upon me? I'm not able to handle this burden. Let me die so that I cannot see my own wretchedness." And what he was praying there under a burden that he felt like he just couldn't handle. And so he said, "God, let me die rather than see my failure before you." But you know what? That wasn't God's will that he die right there. It wasn't God's will that he die right there. He had to work for him. And so God told him to appoint 70 elders, you see. But do you believe that you can get to a point under such a burden in your life that you want to die? Huh? Now, I mean, now, it's easy for us to sit here tonight with full stomachs, warm clothes, a nice building, and the car drive home in, and everything's going good. You see, not to stop for a moment and realize what Moses was going through. But this is a man of God, a man who had fellowship and communication with God, talked to God face to face. But he said, "God, let me die because I've got a burden that I just can't handle." I mean, boy, this poor fella, he had to be the meekest man on the face of the earth to put up with what he had to put up with the children of Israel. But yet here we find this man praying, "God, just let me die." Elijah, after the revival on Mount Carmel, very next time we see him in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, running and fleeing down to Horeb there and saying, "God, I'm the only one. This bunch is just like their daddy that killed the prophets. So just let me die here." And so we see a man in despair because things didn't go the way that he thought that they were going to go after he preached his great message and the fire of God fell. Here he is in despair. He's praying, "God, let me die." In despair. You think you can get to the place of despair where that you want to die? Yes, sir. The more you ever get to thinking you're alone, you're getting mighty close to death. Isn't that right? You know, many more people commit suicide over loneliness than any other thing. Being alone. And here's a man in despair, and he prayed, "God, let me die." Simply because of the fact he didn't know that God was just beginning to move, that God was fixing to do a whole lot more things than just cause the fire to fall and consume some wet wood. That was a minor thing for God, you see. But boy, I tell you, the devil liked to get us in such a place of despondency and despair that we just say, "God, let me die." The devil liked that. The devil liked that, wouldn't he? So it wasn't the will of God. So God shook a few things and blew a few things and burned a few things and spoke in a small voice and kind of got him pepped up a little bit where he could go on, amen. Then we think of Jonah, went down to preach at Nineveh there. Preached a short message there of 8 words, I believe it was, or whatever, and people repented and God spared them. There we see Jonah in chapter 4. And it's interesting there, if you read what Jonah said, he said, "Isn't this just what I told you, God, before I run down to Tarshish?" And there we learn that Jonah had a conversation with God before you really read chapter 1 there. And that was his complaint. If I go down there and preach to the enemy of my people, and they repent, you're a God of mercy, you're not going to destroy them. And what Jonah really wanted in his heart was Nineveh destroyed, because that was the enemy of his people. That was the enemy of his people. And whenever they repented, he sat up on the hill after he preached his little old message. No doubt, he didn't have no concern. He just went in there and flopped it out and went up on the hill. He sat there. He was waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. And whenever the whole bunch repented from the king on down and God spared them, it kind of upset him. It kind of upset him. So he said, "God, let me die. Let me die." Boy, the devil liked to get us in a mess, wouldn't he? If we don't understand what the will of God is. Huh? We've got to pray according to His will. Now, there was another man, Samson, in the book of Judges. He prayed, "Let me die also." But God, that was within God's will. Because the Bible said he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. If you go back to the beginning of Samson's life, you'll find that God raised Samson up for one reason. That was because he saw an occasion against the Philistines. And Samson was a ragtag rascal, and he paid with his life. He said, "God, let me die with the Philistines." And God let it happen. It was according to His will. And He took out more of those Philistines. That was in the will of God. Paul prayed. He had great revelation, ascended to the third heaven, and he said that because of the multitude of revelations he had, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He said, "I prayed three times that God take this thing from him." But you know what? That wasn't the will of God. God kept this thorn in his flesh for the purpose of keeping his feet on the ground because of his revelation. And he said, "In your weakness, my strength can come through." You see, he like us. If we don't watch it, we boast about what we have done and what we're able to do. Isn't that right? And so, when we pray, this is just a few examples that we can look at. He said, if we pray according to His will, then He'll give it to us. That makes a difference, don't it? That kind of tells me why, hold on, my prayer never got the affirmative. Because first of all, I didn't discern the will of God. And that's why we should always pray two ways at least. Always pray that His will be done above all, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's some of the fundamentals of prayer. Now let's talk about the function of prayer. What does prayer do for us as human beings? Well, first of all, it maintains the open channel to God, doesn't it? I mean, that's how we talk. He talks to us through this book. Whenever you read this book, you are reading the Word of God. Now, God doesn't speak to us in audible voices today, every evening. I mean, I don't sit down and say, "Well, now, God, I'm through doing mowing the grass and doing what I had to do, now talk to me." It doesn't work that way, does it? Some people would like to make us think that it works that way, but it doesn't. God talks to you through His signed, sealed, delivered Word.
Amen.
And any message from any source that contradicts or denies the Word of God, that's what John's fighting right here, is a lie. And it's not from God. And so, God maintains His Word right here with me. And I maintain communication with God in prayer. And one is just as important as the other. You see, it's a reciprocal thing. Remember we talked about the love of God coming out. Its source was Him. We love Him because He first loved us. The love begins with God and hits us, and it reciprocates when we get saved from our hearts right back to God. Same thing with this maintaining of fellowship. God's Word goes out accompanied by the Holy Spirit's illumination and power and enlightenment in our hearts, and then we return through prayer to Him. And so there's a channel of communication that is being formed. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." Now, what did he say? We can't go around all the time praying. I mean, you just about can, but we know we don't do that. Isn't that right? What was he talking about there? He's talking about don't quit. Don't give up. Always keep your prayer line open. Always keep maintaining this fellowship and this attitude of prayer with God so that you can go at any time. Don't give up. Don't cease. Just keep on praying. But you know something else? I believe this is why God wants us to enter into the closet. Well, first of all, 99 times out of 100, I'm not going to say the same thing by myself with God that I say for you. If there's some things I'll say that I don't want you to hear. Because if you hear him, you may go call Martha Lou, and she'll go call Bobby Sue, and she'll call my dad, and he won't know what's going on in my house. And so I believe that's why God said, enter into your closet. Because you're going to talk different there.
Right.
You're going to talk different there. Amen. Isn't that right?
Right.
Whenever you open your heart up before God. But here's the thing. When you get by yourself and you're getting to pray, and you just listen to yourself pray, oftentimes just by listening to what you say, you can realize whether or not you're praying according to the will of God. And not just repeating things that you've heard said in other people's prayers. Now listen, when I went to school, I found myself preaching things that I had learned in school and didn't believe. And that is what opened my eyes up to realize that things were being pumped into me I didn't believe, and that they were coming out for the simple fact that they were stored in this cranium and packed in such a hurry. And the same thing can go for prayer. We'll say things quite often simply because we've heard it or it seems right at the time, but quite often just listening to how we pray can help us discern whether or not we are really praying in the will of the Father or not. A lot of times we listen to our own prayers, we'll find that we're really praying kind of selfish. Now we know that if we're saved, God hears us. But the thing we would like to see is answers to our prayers in the affirmative. And that's the fruition of prayer. He said, He hears us. Number one. Number two, we have the petitions that we ask for. And I'm telling you, if a Christian can stand and say, I've never had a prayer answered, he better check up. First of all, that first one had better been answered. I mean, it's been taken care of. He better know that one got through, hadn't he? Amen?
Right.
The sinner's prayer. But if you can sit down and say tonight, I don't remember ever having a prayer answered in the affirmative, you better check up.
Right.
I mean, if you've been saved as long as most of us have. I know if you're a young Christian and you haven't spent a whole lot of time and you maybe not haven't seen anything you can realize yet. But the Bible teaches God knows before you ever ask and He's already answered, isn't that right? I mean, God's willing, God's desire is to answer our prayers in the affirmative. He compared it this way. He said, which of your fathers having a son, if he wants some bread, you'll give him a stone. He wants a fish, you'll give him a serpent. Or he wants an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. Well, you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that to Donovan. Huh? Brother Doug wouldn't do that to Jason. Brother Mitch wouldn't do that to Randy. There ain't no way. If there's any possible way at all, we are going to give them exactly what they want, maybe two. Huh? And that's the way that God is. His desire is to give us the petitions that we have. And if God has never, ever answered one of our prayers, and believe me, when God answers one in the affirmative, He hits you with it. You know it. Because God wants the glory. And many times we pray for the sole purpose that we might receive the glory. You see, we would love to see Liberty House of Prayer full, but if we want to see it full simply for our glory, then God's not going to help us do that.
Amen. Right. Amen.
But when we get to the place where we give God the glory for every soul that comes through the door, then God accommodates according to His will and His plan.
Amen.
We can get in on it. Amen. So there's two fruits that come from it. First of all, He hears us. Second of all, He gives us the petitions that we present before Him. Now, boy, that's good. I mean, it's nice to know tonight that the same God that saved me still got the line open to meet my every need, whatever it happens to be that occurs in my daily life. Now, the only thing about it is, James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask for God. But this he must do. He must ask in faith, not wavering. He said, not that man think he receive anything of God. So, we go back to the beginning. We've got to ask those things in faith. And then he said in James chapter 4, he said we have to be sure that we ask Him for the right reason, that we don't ask amiss, that we might consume Him upon the lust of our flesh. Now, what's he talking about there? Asking for material things simply to satisfy our own needs, desires, and lusts. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, don't worry about what you're going to put on or what you're going to eat. Don't worry about those things. Why did he say that? Because it's his full desire to give you all the things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that you need to exist. But we may have to ride in a little less classier car, or we may may not be able to dress quite as well as the next guy, all in accordance to God's will for our individual lives. Now, some fellows can ride around in a Cadillac, a Winnebago, the fine vehicles, and be in the will of God, and magnify God doing that. But some of us have to ride around with muffler dragging the ground, you see, in order for God to get the glory. Why is that, you say? I don't know. You'll just have to ask Him when you get that. That's just the way that it works. But what I'm trying to say is this. We have to ask according to His will and not for the purpose of consuming it upon our lust, that we might brag or we might receive any of the glory. Because you can believe one thing at the top of the list concerning God's will, you will find this, that He receives the glory for everything.
Amen.
Huh? I mean, that is the whole purpose of His will. The first commandment, God said He was a jealous God. I thought about preparing a series of sermons, hadn't done it, but I thought about it, on the emotions of God. God has emotion of jealousy.
That's right.
Huh? God wants the glory in all things. God for our good, but for His glory. Because if you receive any kind of glory, then men want to put their confidence in you and not in God.
That's right.
I'm telling you, you don't want that, because we fall too often, don't we? Amen. Huh?
Amen.
I want to tell you something. We have confidence tonight in our eternal life, and because of that, we have confidence to go into the holy place and approach Him in prayer by the blood of Jesus, and thereby maintain that sweet fellowship with Him that He's ordained. Amen. I got news for you, folks. We're not alone. Now, the UFOers like to use that. We're not alone. We're not alone. Man, if I'm in this alone, I am in big trouble. I can't make it. And I'll be praying like Moses, Elijah, and Jonas, God, just let me die, because I don't believe I can handle this. When things go to getting tired. But because we've been saved, we can approach Him with freedom of speech and boldness. And there's nothing too big or nothing too small that you can't lay at the feet of the One who loved you and gave Himself for us. Paul put it this way, He that offer up His only Son for us, will He not also give us all things? If God goes so far to give His only Son for you, what makes you think He wants to hold everything back from you? You see, here's our attitude. Here's our attitude in prayer. We've got to go convince God and persuade Him that we need something, because He's sitting there in a big gold throne and He's very reluctant to let go of the treasures He has. He's a miser, you know. That's the way we approach Him in prayer. Not so. If He gave us His Son, He'll with Him freely give us all things. And that's what John's saying right here. He saved us by the blood, and now we can approach Him through the blood in prayer for whatever our petitions, whatever our needs are. And know this fact, He hears us. He may not say yes. We're going to get into that, into the unpardonable sin next week. He may not say yes. He may say no, because it's His will for your life and for your own good, because He's got more smart than you do, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. He's got more intelligence than I do. So a lot of times He has to say no because of my own ignorance. But I can be assured of one thing. He hears you.